Father, speak to us, please. Please change us as you changed those Macedonian Christians. Lord, be real to us. Make our faith real too. Amen. You will need your Bibles open this morning. I know we usually say from the front, please open your Bibles, but you do. We're looking at the passage from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. It's on page 104. Hang on, sorry, totally wrong there. Let's try again. Page 1162. 1162, and you will need a Bible, unless you know it off by heart. Right, we are on. Right. This is good to see a man stopping the sermon while his wife gets a Bible so they can follow it. Two. David. Right. Three. Four. Right. Excellent. I hope it continues as well as this. Right, we are at the end of our series on stewardship. Hooray, you might say. We've done, I think, 7 sessions on stewardship and what God wants for us and what God has for us. And those of you who were listening last time, back in September, will hopefully have noticed that we're going over the same verses that Jackie used back in September. We are revisiting them with an additional 2 verses on the end. The set reading is chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. But personally, I think the most important verse in that passage is verse 9, i.e. after the set verses. So let's have a look. Right, trying to sum up. Always good to sum up after a long series of things. This is my attempt at summing up what we've got so far. I would say that we have looked at 2 different ways of understanding Christian giving. There's what you might call the practical way, right, whereby we realise that God has given us things, time, money, possessions, that sort of thing. We meet as a family of Christians, part of the family of God. We meet in a lovely building, a very big medieval building which costs a fair bit to run. And therefore, there are things that we need to pay to keep it running well. We also have the privilege of a full-time minister that we share with other churches in the benefice. We have Mark. Mark is a normal human being, which means he needs to eat, sleep, live somewhere, drive somewhere, unless he was going to walk all the way to North Tudd and back. So these are the practical things that need paying for. As Jackie said back in September, if we don't pay for those things will not happen. It's that basic, that, and we need to be that blunt. We have a privilege of doing that. As well as for Mark and his family and his house and so on, we also pay in our parish share towards the training of people like Andrea on the video. And thank you. You also paid for the training of people like Gerald and Jackie and Mel and Sally. And this is where I missed someone out, probably. The other Jackie, Tom, Joyce, Margaret, and me. And youth workers and trainee vicars. New vicars don't come cheaply. And other things that the diocese does for us. And we contribute to the national church as well. Those sort of things don't run on fresh air. So when we look at these needs, we say, yeah, we need to pay. We need to cough up for those. So in that way, we see some requirements and therefore we hopefully give. But I would suggest, I would argue that there is a more fundamental way we really ought to be looking at this. And that's wanting to give and then looking to see where we can give. As Christians, we know certain things, certain fundamentals about the gospel, what God has done for us. And I would say You might disagree, you might want to come up and thump me at the end of the service or have a good argument with me. But I would say that a Christian who has understood the basics, the fundamentals of the gospel, what God has done for us, will naturally want to give time, money, whatever. And if we don't have that natural response to what God has done for us, then something's gone wrong. Either we've not actually got hold of the gospel in the first place, or we've let it slip. We've let other things become more important, and we need reminding. I need that reminding frequently. If we understand and accept the gospel, we will want to be generous because we want to be like God. So in that way, it's a case of us responding and therefore then wanting to find out how we can give. And different Christians will give in different ways. We had these two extra verses because today the theme is reflecting God's generosity. We're looking at how generous he is to us and responding to that. Now, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And if you were to read 1 Corinthians, you'd see what an utter mess the church was. They were doing all sorts of things that Christians really, really should not be doing. And Paul had to take them to task. He encouraged them where they could be encouraged, but he also challenged them where they needed challenging. And there were plenty of places. By the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, things were being sorted out, sort of. Not totally. But this passage, this is where Paul uses the example of the church in Macedonia, different part of Greece, to encourage and challenge the Corinthians. And there's some really good stuff in here, which is why we are looking at it again. In your Bibles, can you look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 3, and see what these Macedonian Christians were doing? Paul writes, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I, Paul, testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." Wouldn't it be wonderful to be part of a church like that? What's happening there? Let's look at that. They were in the midst of a severe trial. Paul's not saying this lot were in a severe trial. They've come through and they can now start giving generously. They were in the midst of it. And yet they were still given. Sounds like they were in trouble. Sounds like they were struggling. Whether that was persecution or something else, we don't know. But they don't sound like a church with lots of assets, lots of people with good incomes. Paul tells us they were a church in extreme poverty. What? And yet they were giving generously? Paul says, somehow, this combination of extreme poverty and overflowing joy led to rich generosity. Let's pretend the Macedonians were Anglicans for a moment. Do you think they were grumpy about their parish chair? Probably not. Do you think they complained about the other churches in their benefice or their diocese? I don't think so. Do you think there were many individuals in that congregation complaining about all the rest who weren't pulling their weight? Doesn't sound like it to me. Even though they were extremely poor, they were richly generous. That's God changing people. That's not just some system of beliefs that you adhere to, something you say, some prayer you say, and everything's okay. It's not just repeating things in a service. This is God changing people, folks. And look at this verse 3 again. I mean, you can't actually give more than you can give, but you can see what Paul's saying here. He's saying that they could be reasonably expected to give certain stuff, and they gave on top of that. They were giving unreasonably. I think, wow. And look again at verse 4. Look at this. They're urgently pleading to be able to give more, to share in this service of giving to God's people. Even more wow. No, hands up. Anyone who's been to a church meeting where you decide who pays what and have been in there and had someone urgently pleading for their lot to give more? No, I haven't either. Yet this was what the Macedonians were doing out of their extreme poverty. But why? Why were they doing it? Verse 5. Paul says, he tells us that they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And only then did they look at the details of where to give, who to give to. That's the opposite way round to that practical way. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And why did they do that? Because they knew in their heads, in their hearts, in their very innermost being, what God was like and what he'd done for them through Jesus. They saw this unimaginable love for them. The Macedonians were in extreme poverty, and they saw that Jesus had become like them. Jesus had joined them. Verse 9, which is why I think it's important that we have that today, Paul's reminding the Corinthians that the Macedonians had taken to heart this grace that God was showering on them. Grace, undeserved riches of forgiveness and life, or if you want the sort of Sunday school way to remember grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And this was coming to them through Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for your sake, their sake, my sake, became poor, so that through his poverty they and we might become rich. Jesus had been with his Father in heaven for all eternity, and yet we were lost. We were separated from God through our sinfulness, through our sins. We know that only he could save us. He had to become human, though he stayed God. And he lived a perfect life on earth. And he was arrested, he was scourged, crucified. And he died and he was laid in a cold, cold tomb for you and me. If you could imagine our queen being a bit younger and deciding to give up 30 years of her life and going on tour, not knowing where she's going to live, no money, that would seem, well, people don't do that. But Jesus did far, far more than that. He was with his Father in heaven. He became one human like you and me. And he became poor, he became powerless. And he was separated from his Father. And I've said this before, and I still don't understand this. Perhaps someday I'll get to understand it and you will. But on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think how that must have been for him. Having been with his Father for all eternity and then crying out that way. For the sake of the Macedonians, Corinthians and you and I and me, Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Now, Paul's not really talking about money here. Jesus didn't give up money when he left heaven. And you don't need heaven. You don't need money, as far as I know, in heaven. Perhaps you do. But that's not what Paul is talking about, becoming rich. He's not talking about money, becoming rich monetarily. He's talking about our relationship with God and what God's got in hand for us, in store for us. Now, the NIV, just a point, hopefully you understand this anyhow, but Paul wrote, and the NIV translators in verse 9 wrote, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Might doesn't mean there's a possibility of it, that's sort of posh, churchy speak. He means that so that we will become rich, with the result that we will become rich. He emptied himself, became a servant that died for us for that. So, to sum up, to end this series, some questions. How on earth can you and I accept this sort of generosity from God and not pass it on to others? You and I have an inheritance in heaven. We are his sons and daughters. We are secure. All other security pales into insignificance against this. He adopted us as his children. He made us, with a bit of help from our parents, but he made us. and he's setting us a seal, the Holy Spirit. He was a guarantee of our inheritance, as Paul says elsewhere. So why on earth are we still trying to use money to make ourselves secure? Why on earth are we using money to make ourselves feel good when we've got this love from God? If the Macedonians can be generous in extreme poverty and in the midst of a severe trial, why can't we? Surely we can, can't we? If we understand and accept the love that God has poured out on us. So what can we do? Actually, that is a direct question. This has not been hypothetical, please. What can we do? What actually are we going to do? Don't feel guilty. Feeling guilty is not from God. Understanding where we are and wanting to turn from that is. If we are right with God in what we give, time, money, then great. Praise the Lord. But for those of us who aren't, then let's look again at what God has done for us and just be natural in our response to that. We're now going to have a reflection song, and that may help you to think through this. For other people, it may not. Different people have their brains wired up differently. Mine's wired up very differently from Sue's, I can tell you. And some things she finds helpful, I don't, and vice versa. But please spend a bit of time with God and ask him, what am I missing out on? Help me, Lord. Amen.